Good morning, everybody. It's nice to be back. I think it's been almost 2-3 months since I was up here introducing this series that we would be going through, the book written by John MacArthur, Anxious for Nothing. I hope that it's been a good series for you as it was for our class. And today we will be going through chapter 7. For those of you who don't know, my name is Stephen McGee. I really enjoy teaching. It's my second time being up here. And normally I'm down in the Salt and Light class, leading that class. And so it's good to be here with you all today. I know some of you. And I was going to say this, I teach on Wednesday night as well. I also sit in the front row of church. So I guess a constant in my life is Dave Sarakin in the front row. Both, You know, Sunday morning, Wednesday nights, and now the first half of Sunday morning, Dave Sarakin is 5 feet from me. And that's a good thing, too. So, but yeah, I would love to meet you after class if we have time. I know we have to hustle downstairs for a special announcement just before the service, but I hope to meet some of you after class. So chapter 7, Anxious for Nothing, is titled Having Peace in Every Circumstance. Show of hands, who read this week? Anybody read the chapter? That's way more than our class as we work through this book. So I'd say about a third of the class, so thankful for that. But it is not necessary to read the book. I'm sure it is helpful to get it in its entirety. But I will be breaking down the chapter for you today. So if you did not read it, that is A-okay. We'll have lots of class participation today. That's how I like to teach, is with questions, discussion, and coming together as a group. And so we're actually going to start with that here in a moment. But chapter 7, having peace in every circumstance. When I started this series with you all about 3 months ago, chapter 1 was entitled Observing How God Cares for You. And in that chapter, we talked, who is God? What's our relationship to Him? God is Father. We went through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus in the sermon talks about not being anxious. And not only proclaiming anxiety as a sin and saying you shouldn't do it, he gives us lots of reasons why not to do it. The main reason being a study into who God is as our Father and why anxiety is not necessary as a believer because of who our Father is. So as we move to chapter 7, I feel like there's a perfect flow from the chapter 1 that I taught a couple months ago, and now chapter 7. Why can we have peace in every circumstance? Because we know who our Father is. So before we get started, a disclaimer here, there was one section of this chapter, particularly for those of you who read it, that I had difficulty and disagreed with the way MacArthur wrote about peace. And I think that flowed out of how he was defining peace in the chapter. And how I was defining peace were similar up until the fourth point, which I'll get to in a second. But it just made me think, before we dive into this chapter, I think it would be beneficial for us as a class to define what is peace. So I'm going to have you break up the people next to you, the people in front of you, the people behind you. Let's get into some small clumps here. I'm going to give you a couple minutes to define what is peace. I'll write that up on the board. I want you to talk about what is peace. And then secondly, underlying that, I want you to ask the question, is peace an emotion? So inside of that, I guess you'll have to think about what it is that is an emotion, and does peace qualify as that? So go ahead and break up into groups. We'll be defining what is peace, and then we'll be talking about, is it an emotion? All right, so what did we come up with as far as what is peace? Who has some intel they'd like to give us?
Your coffee doesn't spill.
One of the things we meant is sort of like an absence of some sort of chaos or disruption. That could be in the physical realm, it could be emotionally within us. We even talked about the fact that it could be, within family, friends, right? So if your family and friends are fighting, then there's a chaos, and peace is when there's an absence of.
I also heard Dave say absence of anxiety, which obviously works for this class, so we'll put that up there. So order. Also, I heard in the back, which is in my notes for later, order and certainty would be the opposites of that. Yep.
Somebody in our group said lack of conflict. There's no conflict. You know, that's cancer. No fighting, no conflict.
Okay.
You have peace.
Yep. So absence of chaos, absence of conflict, absence of anxiety. Anybody else? Yep.
You could be at peace in chaos.
Yes.
As long as you're trusting in God, you've turned your trust completely in God, you control the situation.
So I heard peace with God quite a lot. As my academic brain won't allow me to define a word by using the word, we will say, rather than peace with God, we'll say communion with God would be a way to describe peace with God. Yep.
You said earlier, it's a knowledge and a trust in the greatness of God. Yeah. You just have to trust in His greatness. That brings peace.
Trust in His order, certainty, control. Yep.
Sovereignty.
Yes, sovereignty. So, sovereignty. Very good. Last one.
Resting in God's sovereignty.
Amen.
Very good.
Also accepting that chaos is refinement sometimes.
We'll talk a lot about that. So before we dive into the actual chapter, I wanted to define what is peace, so that as we move forward to talk about having peace in every circumstance, we're all on the same page. So is peace an emotion? No. Anybody disagree with that?
We did.
So what did you say?
Well, we said that it was both. It was. There's a physical component, but it's also an emotion.
Oh, yeah. There's worldly peace.
Were you in that group?
No.
Okay, sorry. Sorry, go ahead.
There's worldly peace, and then there's spiritual peace. That's that. But the world knows worldly peace. But we as Christians understand our peace comes from a relationship with Christ. So therefore, it can. We are spiritual beings, and God does have emotions. So we can experience an emotion of peace, but what informs it?
Mm. Is that no, not an emotion, but like contentment can be the emotion that goes with it?
So it said not peace is not an emotion, but contentment is an emotion that goes along from having peace. I work in the field of science. Science is what I study as a physical therapist in orthopedics and neurology. The answer to a question is almost always, it depends, which I would say is true here, that peace can be an emotion, but it is not limited to that. Peace can be something that we feel, but it is not only that. Now, as we study our main text today, found in 2 Thessalonians, it starts off by saying, may the Lord of peace. And Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, the God of Peace Himself, as the verse starts. We only have our English language, or for those of you who are bilingual, we only have language that was created by a created brain to describe the Creator. And so we will always be insufficient in defining God by our language, because He is the God of peace. But peace itself is defined by God because He Himself is peace. Therefore, everything we know because God Himself is peace and He has shared it with us. So yes, we can feel at peace. And for me, this is how I define an emotion using Google and my own work. But it's a complex experience involving a subjective feeling. There's a real response of your body as far as hormones and heart rate and blood pressure and all those things. There's a real response, but it's a subjective feeling based off of our surroundings. Now, peace can be subjective. It can be something we feel, but peace with God is objective reality. It is a statement of our relationship with God. And in Romans 5:1, after Paul just gets done talking about what salvation is and how we're justified. In 5:1, Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified, or therefore, since we have been declared righteous in the presence of God through Jesus Christ, by faith, we have peace with God. Yes. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, peace with God. Okay, so As we define peace in this world, a lot of people think of war or the absence of war as peace. One of my favorite lines in any song is, "Be of sin the double cure." The double cure meaning we're forgiven, but it's not just the absence of conflict that puts us at peace with God. The double cure means God has forgiven us, but he has also adopted us. The second part of the double cure. We are not only at a truce with God, but we are now brought into his family. And in Matthew 7:11, it says, if you then, after Jesus is giving this sermon and talking, this is very shortly after he's talking about the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, how God clothes them. He says, if you then who are evil, speaking to fathers giving their kids gifts, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask him? So we are not simply at a truce with God. We are brought into his family. And for those of you who want to study what it means to be as part of God's family, I would encourage you to read Ephesians 1 in its entirety. But in Ephesians 1, as once again Paul is writing, he is talking about all of the spiritual blessings we have in Christ Jesus. We have been chosen. We have been adopted. We have been given redemption. We have been given an inheritance. And it sounds tough to even say, and even when it was prideful, but now our inheritance, we can stake our claim on the inheritance of the riches of God, that we will get heaven, because not that we deserve it of our own right, because Jesus has given it to us. So what does it mean to have peace with God? It means we recognize our place, our Savior Jesus Christ, and the relationship within the Trinity that God has experienced peace for all of eternity. He has brought us into that relationship as his family. And this is the antidote for anxiety, is peace with God. Now, in studying our relationship as a child of God and studying him as our Father, we are studying the objective definition of peace with God, that he has promised in his word who he is, how good he is, and how he has saved us and loves us. And from that objective reality of peace flows our feeling of peace, no matter the circumstances, as we'll see in a second. If you have your Bibles, you can open it up to 2 Thessalonians. I will read it. MacArthur paraphrases the main verse of the section, the chapter, but 2 Thessalonians 3, 16 and 18, although he leaves some of it out. So I will read it to you now. 2 Thessalonians 3, 16 to 18. I'll let you guys get there for a moment. Paul says to the church in Thessalonica in his second letter, may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. MacArthur breaks this verse down into 6 points. Some will take us much longer than others to get through. 2 are pretty quick. But I'll repeat it. May the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So the first section from that verse he breaks down is the first part. May the Lord of peace himself. First section was entitled, A Prayer for God's Peace. True peace comes from God. It cannot be replicated and it cannot be produced on human level. Anything that we try to manufacture as peace is very fragile, and it is left up to our own efforts to maintain the peace, which is impossible because of our depravity and just circumstantially. A peace that is outside of God and produced by humans, including ourselves, can be destroyed. Therefore, it is not the peace of God. Because we know from a variety of places in the Scripture, namely John 17, that for those who are in Christ, they will never not be in Christ.
Right.
Once we are in Christ's hand, in Jesus' hand, in the family of God, there is nothing,
right,
no power of this world, nothing that can remove us from that relationship with Him. And so peace with God is everlasting. It's unchanging. Why? Because the covenant is made by God Himself and therefore cannot be broken. And so any peace we try to manufacture outside of the context of peace with God can be broken. Now, this is a point I want us to really wrestle with this morning, not just in the context of peace, but really every sin in our life, is at our core, we are made with a void in our heart. We are not able to satiate and satisfy ourselves. Therefore, we're forced to look outside of ourselves for the satisfaction of our hearts. I mean, that was present in the garden. Adam and Eve were not self-sustaining. They had communion with God, and therefore, they were perfectly satisfied. So we are made with a void that can only be satisfied by communion with God. But then enters sin, and just as Adam and Eve were prone to hearing the lie that, does God really satisfy you? Is He really the ultimate satisfaction? And they wanted to test that theory, hence Genesis 3. But that's what we're all guilty of. As we look to seek this God-given void that should point us to Christ, we believe our flesh, the world, the devil, that there are ways to satisfy our heart, to create peace in our lives, which is what we all have, a God-given desire for peace. We're sold to lies on how we can achieve this peace. Oh, if I could just get this promotion. Oh, if I had this amount of money. Oh, if my kid would just get saved. It could be good things, but we put clauses. Oh, if I just had this, peace would be attained. That's a very fragile peace. It depends on your own efforts, human efforts, circumstances, not the peace of God. The peace of God is objective reality. It is law. It is forever, unchanging, accomplished on the cross by Jesus Christ. And so our look inside of our soul is, okay, this sin, this lie that I'm listening to, whether it be about peace or otherwise, what is at its root? The root is I'm searching for something which is good. I just got to find the solution in the right place, which is Christ. Therefore, every lesson I'll ever teach here otherwise will always begin with our union with Christ. As we work through the sanctification experience, we start with our unity with Christ. Peace is tied to God's sovereignty, as Gary pointed out. God's peace, in a lot of ways, is about who is in control, who is governing what goes on. And the first week, I talked about where we're studying Romans 9, or just leaving Romans 9, which is all about God's sovereignty. And there's a couple of hard verses to understand God's sovereignty and election in those verses. But at the end of the day, when you read a verse about God deciding He loved somebody and deciding He didn't love somebody before they were even conceived, and you wrestle with that, and the idea of, well, that's unfair, comes into your mind. You know, I believe God wants you to wrestle with those thoughts, but at the end of the day, someone's going to be in control of what's going on. Who would you rather it be? Would you rather it be you, who are evil, even though you think you give your kids good gifts? You are wicked and evil, or would you rather have the sovereign control of the universe in the Almighty God's hands, because He is perfect peace and perfect goodness and perfectly holy? And because He is in complete control, we can rest in that, rest in His sovereignty, that He has things under control.
Absolutely.
And because He is in complete control, we can follow this three-step promise from Scripture. Number one, our sins are forgiven. We are in God's family. And that's the first step you have to take. And once you're in God's family, step number two, God is concerned for our well-being. He is an active and intimate God. Not only is He sovereign and in control, but He is loving and He cares for us individually. And He knows us better than we know ourselves. So He has forgiven our sins, and He is actively working for our benefit. And number three, the last three steps of this promise, is glory is certain. At the end of our lives, whatever way that may be, we will spend eternity with God. And we have those promises to rely on that God is in control, and we can live by them. And peace is our possession by divine right. And I don't say that with an arrogant, boastful, you know, this is my divine right. I say it's my divine right because God has told me, specifically in Ephesians 2, as an adopted son, I humbly walk into this mind-blowing thing that the way in which God loves his son, Jesus Christ, and has an inheritance for him, he brings me into that inheritance. And so why is it my divine right to have peace as my possession? Because God has told me so. And God is truth, and everything he promises will come to fruition. And so I trust for those of you in this room, of those three promises, we live mainly in the second one, where our sins are forgiven, number one. If that's not true of you, please come talk to me or one of the leaders of this class, because that's the necessary first step. Number two, God is concerned with our well-being. That's sanctification, living in this fallen world as a believer. And then number three, heaven is our guaranteed destiny. So one and three are easy because they're either past or future. And it's not something we necessarily have to wrestle with every day. But number two, in my everyday life, that's really hard. Is God in control? Does he really care about my good? Because there's a lot of stuff going on in my life that seems evidence to the contrary, that this shouldn't be. Which brings us to point number two, as we go back to 2 Thessalonians 3:16. May the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. So peace is divine. It comes from God. We talked some about this at the beginning of the class. Peace is the very essence of God's nature. He defines what we know of peace. It is an attribute of God. He is the creator and we are the creation. Now, peace itself is a fruit of the Spirit. It is, I think, an emotion we can feel, but it is a fruit of being on the vine of Christ. The Spirit works out peace in our life. But because peace is divine, and we know God is always good and always holy and always in control, God is never at cross purposes with himself. There is nothing going on in the world that's catching God by surprise. There is no death of a family member, no job loss, no financial problem where God's like, ooh, that doesn't quite jive with the promise I have for insert your name here. What's going on here? This seems to be losing control. There is no circumstance, no matter how hard, and I want to make that fact that it doesn't take away the difficulty of the problem, but the difficulty of the problem does not erode the goodness and the promises of God. God is never at cross purposes with himself. He's never stressed. He's never anxious. He is always at peace, and he is always working peace out for us. If we are at peace with the world, I think that should give us more pause than not being at peace with the world because of the way that Christ talks about how the world hated him and how the world will then hate his followers. And so if we are at peace with the world, it should give us pause to think, what's going on here? It's not to say that, you know, we should never have moments of goodness and blessing in our life because, once again, God cares for us. But we should not be surprised when things don't go our way. And nor should the goal of our hearts be being at peace with the world. God may grant that mercy to us, but the goal of our hearts is always to be and recognize our peace with God, not always work towards the peace in the world. Now, I'm just going to read a section of this because I thought MacArthur wrote it way better than I could ever articulate it. So I'm just going to read right from him. In fact, God is peace. Whatever it is that he gives us, he has and he is. There is no lack of perfect peace in his being. God is never stressed. He is never anxious. He never worries. He never doubts. He never fears. God is never at cross purposes with himself. He never has problems making up his mind. God lives in perfect calm and contentment. Why? Because he's in charge of everything and can operate everything perfectly according to his will. Since he is omniscient, he is never surprised. There are no threats to his omnipotence, meaning his eternal power. There is no possible sin that can stain his holiness. Even his wrath is clear, controlled, and confident. There is no regret in his mind, for he has never done, said, or thought anything that he would change in any way. God enjoys perfect harmony within himself. Our Bibles call him the Lord of Peace, and that is what he is. They are very sweet words. I recommend to read the book if you are not, because although I'm giving a summary, MacArthur's words are very good and very helpful for our souls. But peace is a prayer for God's peace. Peace is divine. Therefore, we know our sufferings don't contradict God's promises. I had a video up here I was trying to play, but the audio and the visual weren't working out. I'll send the link to Tony, and maybe you can send it out. I'm a big fan of the show, The Chosen. For any of you who watch The Chosen, big fan of that show. The most powerful scene, I mean, I probably watched it hundreds of times, or at least shared it with people. Jesus is walking out from the dinner where he just sent out his disciples to go and heal people by twos to various parts of the region. He just gave them the power to heal. And one of his disciples, James, is portrayed in The Chosen to have a nasty hip problem. He limps and he's in pain constantly. And it's in the show, it kind of depicts each disciple having one major problem that they really play up. It allows you to resonate with one disciple or another. But in this case, he has a physical affliction that causes him pain at every instance of his life. And he was just told by the creator of the universe, you have the power to heal. And so James, he can't run, but he limps out of this meeting quickly and catches Jesus and is like, essentially asks him, why haven't you healed me? And he's kind of at a loss for words. I have the power to heal. And he's almost like wanting to, but afraid to, like, is this okay? Is this within the rules? And Jesus says to him, it is within the rules, but do you need to be healed for your faith to be as powerful as it is? Who does God trust with this level of suffering? Could I remove your suffering? I could, but do you need me to? And then he points him to the promises of God. One day you will be healed. You will leap like a deer. Imagine the testimony of you limping around, healing other people as they watch you limp. Wouldn't that cause them to say, why wouldn't you heal yourself? And for him to say, I trust in things far greater than my physical suffering, and that is Christ and eternal security as part of God's family. I wish I could have played the video, but I can't. But the main moral of the story is our suffering does not catch God by surprise, and he is using them to sanctify us through his promise so that we may have peace regardless of the circumstances around us. So back into our verse, we're going to hit the third point. So 2 Thessalonians 3:16, may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace. So point number three is peace is a gift from God. So the verse says, may the Lord of peace himself continually grant, continually give you peace. Can I have someone look up, I'll flip over to it. John 14:27. I think as I was walking around earlier, I heard someone quote this verse. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Because we know God is peace himself, the peace we have in our lives, the objective peace with God, and the peace we feel on a day-to-day basis is a gift of God. In Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Peace is an act of, as Jesus says here, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of a regenerated believer's heart and is working all things together as we sing for God's glory and our good. So the fruit of the Spirit, after a declaration of our standing with God, the Holy Spirit is working for us to feel the subjective peace based off of the objective peace that never changed. Now, this is where he made the point about truce versus peace. And sometimes it's hard. He says, unbelievers, it may look like they have a truce with God. It may look like they are benefiting. They are not suffering as much as I am. How can that be? How can an unbeliever not suffer as much as a believer? That seems insane, especially when we think about the sovereignty of God. Shouldn't it be the other way around, that those who have devoted their life to Christ would suffer less than those who haven't? Once again, that's a problem with the goals of our mind, of wanting good things. We want heaven now rather than later, but heaven is not now. We're in a fallen world. And truce with God, as MacArthur writes about, is possibly the worst position anyone could be. Numb to God, not feeling anything, feeling like things are okay. And he uses a Puritan writer to discuss this. But that's Satan's best way of keeping somebody from God, is not that he has the power to, but to think that somebody is doing well enough on their own, that they can satisfy the hole in their heart of their own volition. That is where Satan wants us. And so we look around and we may see unbelievers that things are going really well for them. And yet we know if they are not at peace with God, things are going horribly for them. And I equate this back to the rich man. It's hard for a rich man to enter heaven because things are going really well for him. What drives him to look for a savior if he thinks he's saving himself? And we know, and I would say it should be a great encouragement to us when we are at odds with the world. It should tell us that things are falling and very recognizable, that this is what God said would happen. Now, it doesn't change the mourning and the grief that and the sorrow and the lamenting that happens with those things, but it should give us assurance that, man, it should point us to that third step. Heaven is coming. And now in this suffering, God's promises still stand that he loves me and he is working all things for our good. The fourth point, which this is the one MacArthur and I kind of differ a little bit on, may the Lord of peace himself continually grant. So he used the continually grant section for points number 3 to say this peace is a gift of God. Number 4, he said the phrase or the topic was, it is always available. And he focused on the word continually grant from the verse. I think this is almost where, and I'm not trying to be arrogant, I would love to have a conversation with him about this, but obviously he's in heaven as of a couple months ago, and praise God for his testimony and his writings here on earth that we're still benefiting from. But in his writing in this section, he talked about how you can lose the peace of God. And I feel like he flipped from talking about this objective peace with God to then the subjective version of peace, which if you talk about peace just as an emotion, I would agree with this section, but he didn't really qualify any of that. And one of the first sentences of this chapter was, we can suspend the flow of peace in our lives by giving in to our flesh. And then he talks about how you can restore peace with God. You do that through obedience. And that's kind of what the section's about. Now, I maybe it's semantics, but I don't love the way in which you can talk about losing peace with God. You are always at peace with God. You are always, once you're in Christ, it's not like, oh, I'm going to leave Christ over here, go sin, and then I'll reconcile later. No, you're always in Christ. And so our objective peace with God is certain and happening all the time. Now, our realization of that may change because of the way I'm living. If I'm consistently in sin and going through a period of life where I'm not walking with the Lord, my understanding of my peace with God and maybe the fruit of my life may not be what it should be, but it does not change. I don't suspend the flow of peace from God. So maybe there's some semantics there. If you have questions about that, we can talk. It was actually a pretty short section. But he talks about good things. Obeying God, following his word, delighting in his law produces fruit of peace in your life. To that, I would say agreed. And may we always recognize who God is and the fruit that comes from walking him. A couple hands, yeah.
So peace is kind of two ways. If I am living in sin, then I don't have a peace with God. I am uncomfortable. I should be uncomfortable. The Holy Spirit isn't prompting me that maybe I'm not really saved. But yeah, I'm not in peace with God, even though I have a peace of God.
Given the time that we have left in this class, I would love to talk more about this after class. I and this is Stephen up here. You guys can disagree with what I have to say. I have a hard time, because of my legalistic heart growing up, I have a hard time finding the assurance of our salvation being introspective as how I am doing on a given day today. And now, you may disagree, and there are verses that talk about examining yourself to evaluate fruit, of which all scripture is God-breathed, and I would agree with those. But let's hold those questions on that section and maybe my commentary on it after class. Last one, number 5. May the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Peace is not subject to circumstances. Now, it's funny, I forgot what your guys' class verse was that you're reading through, and I was going to have someone flip to it, but instead, what if we quote it as a class? Our Philippians verse right now, does everybody know it? Everybody working on it? Do I have a volunteer to say it? Come on. Anybody brave enough to say it? Do not be anxious. Be
4:6-7.
Yeah, Philippians 4:6-7.
Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all hearts and minds.
Very good. I'm giving a Wednesday night talk on learning right now, and it's funny, like my kid will say that verse one time and it's downloaded for the rest of his life. But as adults, you probably read that 100 times and you're still like, what is it? Be anxious for nothing. No, that's the book title. It's something else. Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's the kicker. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Obviously, that's version dependent, but the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that no matter what circumstances are going on around you, we have peace with God and can feel at peace with God. Praise God that, you know, Becca had some health scares in our life. I've had some nasty health problems and a heart condition in my life. And it was at those worst moments that we felt most at peace with God. And praise God that he cares for us and gives us grace in every circumstance. So peace from God is not dependent on any circumstance. Irregardless of what we are going through, we are at peace with God and able to feel at peace with God. And last quote before I end in prayer. This is directly from the book. Our peace is built on an unchanging divine relationship and a divine plan and promise from an unfailing God who will secure you in himself and who will do everything for your good. Whether it's a limp from James and the Chosen, whether it's my heart condition, whether it's a death of a loved one or a child or whatever the circumstance, God has promised our good. He points us to himself and the love he has for us. And I, whenever I'm struggling, I just pray and close my eyes and just hear God saying, come here, little lamb, like I've got you, like come here and let me take care of you. No matter what is going around you, on around you, just know that God is the shepherd. We are the helpless lamb, and yet we have the creator of the universe as our protector and our father who loves us and cares for us. And therefore, no matter what is going on around us, we can and are at peace. So let me pray, and we'll dismiss for the day. Father, thank you so much for your word that's just readily available for us to read and to study and to memorize. Help us to memorize that verse. Help your spirit to bring your scripture to mind when we face these trials, so that we know that by prayer and pleading in front of you, which is what you want, that you will give us a peace that surpasses all understanding. You may not meet the requests exactly as we would like them to, but we know even better that you will meet our requests as you intend, and you are sovereign more so than we could ever be. So we pray that you will humble us, help us to see your peace in our lives, and understand the firm foundation we have in your Son, and enjoy the fellowship we have with you as adopted children. Give us peace this week. Help us to be peacemakers with those in our lives, and help us to point others to you, and help us to look different than the world so that they are drawn to the light of Jesus. Pray all these things in your name. Amen.